Coming to the end of the summer here in terms of a preaching series. I've called this a summer sermon series here at First Baptist Church. And we've come to a point where the message today is about spiritual gifts in the church. Has anybody ever heard messages before about spiritual gifts and spiritual gifting? This is actually quite a popular topic, quite often taught about. But just a review of why are we at this point and what are we doing? You know, this summer I usually preach through entire books of the Bible. We've been through the book of Ephesians this last year. But I thought I'd take a couple of months to just give us a reminder about basics of our identity. You know, there could have been another series title to the series we're in called Bodybuilding. But that could have carried a double meaning, you know. And we're a health-conscious society and, you know, people coming in to, you know, call the church a gym for a couple months. We're all going to spiritually bodybuild. You know, what are the spiritual basics about building the body of Christ? That was an issue. That was a question. That was a thought. That was a title. It was an option. But what we settled on was the main question, which is on our marquee, church, what's the point? A little different than bodybuilding. But the subtitle begins to answer that. Rediscovering God's purpose for His church. So where have we been? We spent the first message on the church that Jesus builds, focusing on Scripture's great confession, great commandments, and great commission. We looked at the church that Jesus uses, seeing in the book of Acts how people responded when the gospel was proclaimed and they believed in Jesus Christ, were baptized, they came together and devoted themselves to the Scriptures, to the apostles' teaching. We talked about our mission statement, our identity statement here at our church, which is glorifying Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission. And we had three separate messages on that, one on worship, one on discipleship, one on mission. We had a message on why join a church. Is it biblical? And we saw from Scripture that what is biblical is this identifying with Christ by faith first and then in your baptism, and how that baptism signifies a personal reality and a corporate reality, that when we come to Christ, we believe in Him by grace through faith, and then we are baptized, we are showing the world who our Master is, who our teacher is, and who we follow. But that also makes us one with one another. We come together because we then join a group of people from all ages, and I don't mean how old you are, I mean for the last 2,000 years, give or take, who have come to hear of Christ, believed in Him. We've aligned ourselves with who they are, their faith, and we've said, yes, we are Christ followers. So why join a church? And then that leads us to, you know, we talked last week in that question about why join a church, about the body life of the church. I want to revisit that a little bit more and talk today about spiritual gifts in the church. And if there's anything to this, it's the main purpose is to rediscover God's reason why He gave us spiritual gifts. So if the overall series title is Church, What's the Point? Rediscovering God's Plan for the Church, then the message purpose today is simply this, rediscovering God's reason why He gave us spiritual gifts. I love it when God brings these things together. It often happens between like a Sunday school teaching and a sermon teaching, or something we're learning in a discipleship class and then something else we're learning in a small group, something like that. Brother Tim this morning at the 9 o'clock hour talked just wonderfully, with great clarity, about the difference between individualism and corporate life. And I want to capitalize on that a little bit. That's I don't even have to do my introduction because that was perfect. What I mean is thinking about spiritual gifts, when we even just say that general term, is the first thought people have, what's my spiritual gift? It's usually the first thought. But the real question I want to answer today is, but what's it for? Why did God give you a gift? What's it for? And what I want to do is we're going to spend some time. We're going to go through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. These three chapters. The outline is there for you in the bulletin. And I'm going to pull the main themes out of the book. How do I get a theme out of Scripture? We're going to look at things that are repeated. Especially, you realize that something is said once in God's Word, what is it? It's God's Word. Right? If something is taught once in Scripture, it is still God's eternal truth, right? But what if in Scripture something is repeated over and over and over? That is a fantastic emphasis. And so we're going to be doing that through this book and through these chapters, 12, 13, 14. Now, before I begin, I could do a little bit of an illustration opening this way. If you say 1 Corinthians 13, what do most people think? Anybody? I'm just... Love chapter. Yeah. Yeah. And love is patient. Love is kind, right? How many people, should I ask this, had 1 Corinthians 13 at your wedding? My wife and I did. Yeah, it used to be more popular. And what we're going to do, though, is we're going to put 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 in Paul's original context. Okay? I don't want to burst your bubble. My wife and I had it at our wedding, too. But did you know 1 Corinthians 13 is not about marriage? It's about your spiritual gifts. Did you know that? I love it when we're studying the Bible. We see how things are held together. You could call this, it's just an illustration. I don't mean to demean the authority of Scripture, but it's like an Oreo cookie or a sandwich. You see, because 1 Corinthians 13 is in the middle of 12 and 14. Turn it up like this, and you got the two chocolate hard shell cookies and then the double stuff in the middle. Okay? Or a great sandwich, right? You got the bread on the outside, but you got the meat in the middle. So you realize we really cannot study 1 Corinthians 13 without studying 12 and 14. It was all in Paul's unified main teaching, and it's really all about spiritual gifts. So rediscover God's reason why he gave us spiritual gifts. I just want to walk through this, that God is the giver, what the gifts are for, and then how to use them in the body, talking about the life of the church. So without further ado, turn with me again then to 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 13, and follow along in your bulletin there. And let's just start with this thought first. See, when we say the word spiritual gifts, is the first thought me? What's my gift? I'm going to suggest this. Our first thought should be him, God. Why? Okay? Just read with me for a little bit. Look at what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. I think of Psalm 115 there. In Psalm 115, there's this beautiful Old Testament style comparison between idol worship and the worship of the true God. And in Psalm 115, it talks about they have ears and cannot hear, and eyes and cannot see, a mouth that cannot speak. And there's a really powerful verse in Psalm 115 that says, those who worship these idols, those who worship them, will become like them. Blind, deaf, mute. If you worship something dead, you'll emulate what you worship. You'll become dead. It's idolatry. But in Psalm 115, it does this wonderful comparison to, but God, we make idols, humans make idols and worship them, but they're a dead object. But God, the maker who made us, is not like those idols. So if we worship God, we'll become like him. He does have ears to hear and eyes to see. And he does speak his truth to his people and, in fact, to the world. And so, I know Paul just says this in one phrase here in 1 Corinthians 12, too, but you were led astray to the mute idols. Speechless, doctrineless, teachingless, powerless, blessingless idol. Anything you worship that does not give you God's truth will ultimately lead you to emptiness and death. However you were led. How powerful. But he's teaching the church and saying, but I want you to be aware, not unaware, but aware of spiritual gifting. And look at what he begins with. I make known to you that no one speaking by God's Spirit can say Jesus is accursed. It breaks my heart when people use our Lord's name as a swear word. It breaks my heart when people take the Lord's name in vain. Breaks my heart when people, in fact, even attack him directly and personally. Do you realize whenever that happens, that is simply not the Spirit of Almighty God? But I love it when someone says, Jesus is Lord. that is informed of the Spirit. I think there's a very similar theology here to what in Matthew 16. Remember earlier on we talked about the church built by Jesus. When he said to his followers, his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they had various answers. And Peter says, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, you didn't figure that out on your own. I'm paraphrasing a little bit. Okay? The Father revealed that to you. You see, if someone truly comes to acknowledge Jesus is Lord, they actually can't even do that on their own. They do that by the power of revelation, through the Spirit, by the will of the Father. Wow. And then he goes on, and look at how many times, repetition, right? Look at how many times he says the word same. Okay? There are a variety of gifts. When we talk about spiritual gifts, first thought we think is, what's my gift? And there's, if there's 100 plus people in this room, we think, is there 100 plus different gifts in this room? Praise God. Fantastic. But what's Paul's point? But the same Spirit, in verse 4, varieties of ministries, but the same Lord, varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. See, Paul's emphasis here is that God is the giver of the gifts. Isn't that awesome? So, you know, every true doctrine in Scripture actually has its origination, its creation, its formation in God first, who God is. And so as we come to spiritual gifts as in this series this summer, I'm not sure I want to emphasize, you know, how do we get into all the individual aspects of spiritual gifts per se. By the way, we are going to have that as we go through our ministry here at our church. We have a brother at our church who would love to sit down with you and help you work through what is your spiritual gift. There are some surveys you can take, and again, there, I like the word Brother Tim used this morning. It's a proxy. It's a proxy. Only God can tell you what your real spiritual gift is. But over time, there have been people who've done like surveys and things you prefer and things that God's gifted you to do. And have other people been blessed by your ministry? And we can try to help you find what your spiritual gift might be. Yes, we do want to do that. But we will be missing the boat completely if we don't start where it all starts. And where does it start? God. Paul said something similar in Ephesians 4, right? One faith, one Lord, one hope, it's one Spirit. I'm probably getting them out of order. You know, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Everything comes from our one God. Because, and I want you just to kind of think of it this way. When we come to spiritual gifting here in this passage, in this idea, I want you to think of it this way. You see, if we understand Paul's emphasis, Scripture's emphasis on, there's variations of spiritual gifts, but there's one Lord. There's different manifestations of our gifting, but there's one Spirit, there's one Lord, there's one God. If we understand where it all comes from in the first place, guess that what that'll keep us from doing? It'll keep us from using our gifts for any form of division. It'll keep us from using our gifts for selfish movement, for selfish, you know, our church leadership over the last few years has worked really hard to talk about what we call silos in ministry. Separate little areas where separate little things get done because this is my turf. If the body of Christ, body language, church, what's it for, right? Rediscovering the purpose of the church. If the body of Christ realized all our gifts come from Him, then all our gifts should be used for Him. You see? It all comes from who's the giver. So just pay close attention to this powerful language here in 1 Corinthians 12. I didn't even get past verse 7. I mean, look at how strongly he emphasizes this going on in verse 8. You know, for to one is given, and then here's the usual list of gifting that people focus on. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Notice the emphasis on the single giver. Through the Spirit, and to another a word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. So be careful when we have a discussion on spiritual gifting. And where do we fit in the body of Christ? And what's my God-giftedness to use in Christian service and ministry? Be careful. Just I beg you, I ask you on the authority of the Word of God, just don't start with yourself. Just don't start with your aptitudes. Just don't start with your abilities. Start with this primary thing in mind and focus and view and in faith. Start with this. What has God given? What is God's will? What is God's purpose? What is God's gift? Because we can't brag about the gift. We can't exalt ourselves in the gift. We can't divide based on a strength or weakness or a gift. We all are pauper receivers of a great gift giver. We're just receivers. It's powerful. It's beautiful. So like in verse 18, now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. Verse 24, God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. 18's in there twice. Must be a good emphasis. Okay, so this is point number one. Point number one, when we talk about spiritual gifts and body life of the church and rediscovering the purpose for which God created the church, is, and this is where point number one, God's the giver of the gifts, and the application is this: everyone, look around the room. I get a front row seat. It's really sweet. When I preach, y'all are looking at me. Everyone, look at each other. Look at each other. God gave you each other with different gifts for the common good. Yeah, wave, smile. Yeah. See, another thing this is going to do, and we're good as Americans, and again, Brother Tim, if I'm quoting you, I'll give you credit for what I'm quoting this morning, talking about there are strengths to our rugged individualism as Americans, you know? We tend to sometimes, though, apply that into our own faith walk, right? Y'all, not a single one of us in this room can make this life of faith by ourselves. Not a single one of us. We all need each other. And God, the great gift giver, gave each one of us gifts according to His giving, according to His will. And I am so glad that everyone in the church is not like me. My wife, I was waiting for it. Loudest amen from my wife right there. And frankly, each one of us should be glad that everyone in the church is not like ourselves. We should be humble. But what gift has God given you that you can use for the common good? Think of that language, for the common good. And if you stop using your gift in the church, the common good will go down. But if you use your gift in the church, the common good will grow. See? Body life of the church. People get hurt in church. People get individualistic in church. People get bruised in church. And then they quit serving and they quit going. And they say, I've had enough. Is that I'm going to go use my spiritual gift elsewhere. Is that God's design for His church? No, that was the negative side of the coin. All right? If we are, put this, roll this whole series together. You know, I don't just pick topics through a series hodgepodge here. If we are going to be the church that Jesus builds, if we're going to be the church that Jesus uses, if we are going to glorify Christ in worship, discipleship, and mission, if we are going to identify ourselves with Christ through baptism, identify ourselves with each other through baptism, then we are one with another and we use our gifts to build each other up in Christ. You see how it all comes together? It's the way it has to be. So what for? I've already started on that. So God is the great giver of the gifts. We then are the gift bearers. For what purpose? This is the second point. And boy, this slide, that's, man, I love my IT guy. It's a great slide. You know, check out that picture there. What are the gifts for? But look at Paul's language. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to pull the repetitive theme out of these chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, and notice that here I'm using the the chocolate part of the Oreo cookie in point number two. Okay, because it's chapter 12, what Paul says before the love chapter, and chapter 14, what he says after the love chapter. And in essence, what happens when repetition like this happens is sometimes people think, well, you know, he's saying 10 different things. No, he's saying one thing 10 different ways. Just listen to how Paul puts it. What are the gifts for? 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one is given, it's passive verbal language, who's the giver? God himself. So to each one, and it's actually very clear in the next phrase, the manifestation of the Spirit. So to each person in the body, the Spirit gives for what? For. It's F-O-R. The for what? For the what? Common good. And if I wanted to nitpick here and make people feel guilt-based and uncomfortable, which is never a proper motive for religious faith, okay, you know, I would say, you know, your gift wasn't given to you just for yourself. Right? If the Holy Spirit truly give you a gift, and if you say by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord, he's the head of our church, he's the head of my life, he's the head of my family, then you know that your gift is used for what purpose? Yourself? It's for the common good. Teachers? Teach. Hospitality? Hospital. Prayers? Pray for one another. Servers, serve one another. Deacons, deek. I learned that word from somebody else. It's a really good one, though. Right? And then, you see, if the Lord gives me breath in this life, if all we did was just follow the Bible, church life would be revitalized. Revitalized, it would be all brand new. If all we did was follow the Bible and realize that we have some cookie-cutter stamps by which we think we define church, and yeah, we hire a pastor to do this job in a church, and the rest of us, well, we pay that pastor. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that all of us were given gifts for the common good. Well, the hired staff does the ministry. No, we do the ministry. We minister to one another. We have gifts from God to help each other. Again, stop looking at me. Look around the room. Why did God bring you here? Use it for each other's common good. See, I'm just preaching on one point, but watch how Paul keeps saying it. Look at verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 12, so that there may be no division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. See, that language leaves individualistic cowboy Christianity out of it. This language, it involves all of us. That's common good language. Same care for one another. We can't have silos of ministry where I have my pet project over here and somebody else has their pet project over there. Y'all, that's just patently unbiblical. If you love your ministry so much that you're not willing to give it to the whole church, you're not doing it for the common good. It cannot be division. No division in the body. What about, now flip to the second part after the love chapter, because you know we're going to do the love chapter. Okay, but after the love chapter, okay, look at 1 Corinthians 14. Let me just read 1 through 5. Think about the purpose behind what these gifts are for. Why are they given? Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for what? Edification and what? Exhortation and what? Consolation. Okay? And notice in verse 1, he starts out with a priority of love. Pursue love. And notice how he then says, go ahead, seek your gifts, but especially which gift? Prophesy. Now, the New Testament use of the word prophesy is not like some weird off-the-side thing where people are making up stories. No, it really carries with it the spiritual gift of speaking forth the truth of God. Okay? So what is Paul saying to the church in the use of gifts? You especially desire to be a speaker forth of God's truth. Why? And what were those three words? To edify, verse 3, to exhort, verse 3, to console, verse 3, right? Does that have to do with just yourself using your gift for your own purposes? Because, you know, it's like if I got a Christmas gift from a really rich uncle or something and it was a brand new car, I'd drive it around and show everybody in the Quad Cities my new gift? No. It's not showing off your gift for yourself and your own puffing up. It's using your gift in those relational ways. Edify. I love the word edify in the New Testament. Build up. Build up one another in Christ. Build up one another in grace. Build up one another. When one is weak, be there for them and help them get out of their weakness and get them strong again. Right? And what about exhortation? You know, there's even room in the church for exhortation. That is when there's good, strong words in the positive and even in the negative for encouraging people to live out what is right versus what is wrong. Exhort someone to follow Christ in an appropriate way. And consolation, you know, console people who are hurting. So, but that spiritual gift is for that purpose. So you see how Paul is saying this. Look down at verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for what? Edification of who? The church. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 14. In the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may what? Instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Paul would rather speak 5 clear words that builds up another person than 10,000 words that they can't understand. Think about that. What's Paul's view? What's the Holy Spirit's view? What is the purpose of gifting in the church? Look at verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? Edification. This is the purpose for your spiritual gift given to you by God. If all we did was follow what the Bible taught, it would correct so many problems we have. Right? No, there can be no division, he said. There would be only humble service unto God to give him the glory. Right? So for us to answer that question, church, what's the point? For us to rediscover God's purpose and design for his church, we've come to the point where this now becomes rubber hits the road, real applicational, real fast, right here at First Baptist Church. Because we should have everything built upon the foundation of our theology and the teaching of the Word of God, right? Like the church that Jesus builds and the church that Jesus uses from Scripture. But now we're also asking this question, what about me? What about today? What about us? What about our church? What about the body? How do we do this? What about your spiritual gifts? Number one, please, always, first thought about spiritual gifts is not me, it's Him. It came from God. God is the giver. And then number two, what's my gift for? What's the purpose? The purpose of your gift is not even for you. It's to build up others, to serve others. I pastors nationwide, and you've got to be careful because they can sometimes get negative sounding, critical sounding, but I mean, the last couple generations has drank the Kool-Aid with a bunch of self-serving, commercial marketing Christianity that makes it all about me, myself, and I. Jesus did not come to die for me, myself, and I. He came to die to set us free, to serve and glorify Christ, to serve others. Hallmark of agapeo love, Christian love, is self-sacrifice. So we have to redefine and biblically come back to God's original purpose for what the gifting is for. Okay? Got to be really careful with that. Now I need to do this one more application though, because I don't want to sound like I'm just beating people up to to take the joy out of it. Have you ever served God so selflessly and then God showed up and did something amazing that you didn't see happening or coming, and then you know full well 100% that two things. Maybe you sacrificed, maybe you spent time, maybe you spent money, maybe you worked really hard, maybe you had something going on, maybe it was a ministry event, maybe it was something, you know, trying to evangelize someone and it was really difficult, and you're just standing up for the faith, you're serving the faith, you feel like you're pouring out your whole life in it, then boom, God shows up, and then the second thing you know is this: I didn't do anything at all. Only God can do what just happened. It's okay to have joy in the use of your gift. It's okay to understand that you're sacrificing maybe in the use of your gift. The thing I'm trying to make sure very clear on in the second point is this: God did not give the gift, though, just to spend it on ourselves. God gave the gift to edify the body. That's the point. Okay? You'll get joy in using that gift. You might have to stretch your faith to use your gift. But the danger would be if all somebody thought was, here's the danger. The danger would be, Mike, are you wearing it? Are you wearing the ring? Can I borrow that? For Micah's birthday, thank you. For Micah's birthday, we got him a Lord of the Rings ring. And it's even got Middle Earth language engraved into it.
My precious!
Is the gift just for me? God gave you a gift. For who? Look around the room. Look around the room. It's for everybody. You can have your precious pet. Okay. How do we engage with our gifts then? Paul takes great pains to do that here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And there's some great things in the outline there. Let's bring these through kind of quickly here. So God's the giver. Recognize the purpose of the gift is for the common good, the edification of the church. That's the primary purpose. Now, why did Paul have to write this? Because you know the Corinthians, they were in fact doing this. They were using their gifting to overpower and balance and chide against one another. And it created chaos and confusion in the church. And you'll read a lot in these chapters about tongues. And a lot of people get stuck on tongues in these chapters. But it's really not about tongues. It's about gifting and how you use that gifting. And he's going to give clarity to how the tongues are to be used. But it's more than just tongues. It's all the gifts. And he's going to, the balm to the disease, the answer to the problem, was what we're talking about here with the main points. God's the giver, so none of us can cause division. And because God's the giver and he gives various gifts in different ways, then the one giver who gives various degrees and kinds of gifts, they're all to be used to build up the church to the one God. Isn't that cool? Really should foster unity. So how are they used? How do they work together? Paul uses this as that familiar language, I hope for many of us, of the body language. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 23, where Paul uses a metaphor and illustration that the body is not one member but many. And he's actually at that point talking about your human body. You know, how do we know? If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. What is Paul saying? He's saying these are the differing gifts that God has given. And whatever God has given you, be that gift. You don't have to, that's what I said before, I'm so glad everyone's not like me. You don't have to be like the person next to you. Just be who God gifted you to be, right? So there's this language. When we engage our gifts, we should come to church every Sunday and look at ourselves like one unified body with one head, Jesus Christ. But we're all different parts of that body. So we're all one, but we're all different. And that's okay. That's the way it's meant to be. How not to use our gifts. I gotta jump along here a little faster. How not to use our gifts. And this is it. And I love, Paul does this throughout all of his writings. I love how he uses negative and positive language. He frequently, almost every single doctrine he teaches, he shows you what it isn't supposed to be and what it doesn't look like, and what it is supposed to be and what it does look like. And so he does that here too in these chapters. Look at, and I hope you're familiar with this, and tell me why when we do the weddings and we use 1 Corinthians 13, now I'm going to come back to 13. Now we're at the double stuff white center of the Oreo cookie, in the middle of the purpose for why gifts are given. And now Paul shows you in the center why it's to be this way. So why in weddings do we not read the first three verses of chapter 13? Because that's Paul's explanation and revelation to us about how not to do it. Here's how not to use your gift. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am 90% functioning Christian, right? I can have most of the faith, have it down pretty good, not have love, and I'm still like most other Christians in the world, so I'm good, right? Compare myself to everybody else, I'm okay, right? It's not what Paul said. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Now, I've taught my kids, let me use a quick illustration here. I've taught my kids that when we're driving, and there's a, you have a green light at an intersection, but you know that sometimes, I just looked over at our insurance guy. Sometimes someone runs through the red light and they can T-bone you in the intersection. So you can have a green light, you can pull through, somebody else breaks the law, and you are right. But I've taught my kids, you can be dead right. You can be dead right. You didn't break the law. You had the green light, so you went forward. The other person broke the law, but they crashed into you. So I try to teach my kids, don't be dead right. Always look around you. Look at the cars. Be really, really careful. Why do I bring that up? Some people are so right. See, Paul's not even talking about false doctrine here. Some people have it all perfect. Some people give up their whole life. Some people sell their possessions. Some people teach not a false doctrine, but the truth. The truth without love. They can be dead right. Clanging gong, crashing cymbal. Another conclusion Paul says there is, I'm nothing without love. So here's a great illustration, biblical teaching, on how not to use your gift. Do not use your gift to run over other people. Can't do it. Can't do it. And that's the opposite side of the coin of the gift. What it's meant for is for edification and building up. Right, and again, maybe another thing. Now, this isn't what Tim said, but to key off of American culture strengths and weaknesses. In our American culture, we love to compete. And in the church, we love to be right. We'd love to push the envelope. We'd love to get everything T's crossed and I's dotted. And by the way, I love studying theology and scripture and teaching. And we should, I think we should have greater discipleship and greater study. But if we do all of that without love, it's meaningless. So again, look at each other today. Don't be shy. Now people aren't looking. Do you use your gifts in love? Jesus is kind of love. So, see how Paul is saying that's not the way to do it. In 14, 9 through 12, also 13 through 19, and then 26 through 40, there's more teaching here about how not to do it. And he's correcting the Corinthian church because they were using gifts to cause conflict and division. And he says, no, that if God gave you that gift, it wasn't to cause division in the body. That's not the purpose of it. So how should we use it? There we go. Finally, the marriage chapter, which isn't about marriage. It's the double stuff in the middle of the purpose. In chapter 12, God is the gift giver. In chapter 14, do everything to build up the church. So then what does it look like? How am I supposed to do this? This is not about a husband and wife. Who is chapter 13, 4 and following about? As I read this, I almost never do this. I'm going to read the Bible, and I almost never do this. I'm literally going to ask you to not look at your Bible. And while I read this, look at each other. Love is patient. Look at each other. And don't just look at your spouse. Lock eyes with the person in the room that you have an unforgiven debt with. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's about all of us. That's the church. That's what the church is supposed to be. You see? You see? That's the church that Jesus builds. That's the church that Jesus uses. That's the body of Christ. When you become a member of a local congregation, that's what you're committing to. That's what you're committing to. Okay? That's how to use your gifts. The first is love. Then use your gifts. And that's where chapter 14, first two words, pursue love. That's the priority. So that we can what? Glorify Christ and worship, discipleship, and mission together. Okay, so I want to close with this last thought here then. I'm going to borrow from an article written by a brother named Chad Ashby, and the title of his article is Putting the, quote, Service Back in Worship Service. And I thought this would be a good closing, because today we've talked about engaging our gifts, where they came from. Spiritual gifts come from God, the great gift giver, and we have various gifts, so we can never look at someone and say, how come your gift isn't the same as mine? You know, that's not the point, okay? But in fact, what we should do is say, hey, my gift's different, your gift's different. Let's put them all together and see what will happen. And, can I use the illustration before I do the article? Come on, can I have like three conclusions? So I don't know why what came to mind when I was prepping the sermon this week, and I'm talking elementary school, like second or third grade. And my teacher used, raise your hand if you've ever heard the story called Stone Soup. Cool, they told you that too? I thought I was the only one who knew that story. I was like, wow, my teacher's so wise. Stone Soup. You know the Stone Soup story goes something like this. Like there's a village or a community and starvation is happening and there's not enough resources for everyone. And people are going to start to get sick and they're going to start to die and the whole community is in major starvation fear mode. And so one of the leaders says, was it magic? Did your teacher say magic stone? Or was it just a recipe? No. As a Baptist Bible-believing church, we don't believe in magic. But the story was you grab a magic stone. So one of the village leaders said, I have a magic stone. We're going to come into the center of the village and I'm going to get some water. I'm going to put the stone in the water. And then every single one of us, you just get whatever you have and bring it here and put it in the pot. And this magic stone will make it so that we all can make it through the famine and we can survive. And one family had a little bit of lettuce. So put a little bit of lettuce in the pot. One family had an onion. They put an onion in the pot. One family had a tiny bit of meat. It's all they had, nothing else. But they sacrificed it, and they put it in the pot. and one family had, you know, a little bit of noodle. It was all they had. And instead of keeping it to themselves, they put it in the pot. And they called it stone soup. And by the time they were done, the whole community had contributed. And everybody ate. And they survived the famine. Did I get the story right? Is that how your teacher taught it? When we use our gifts in the church, and we use them all together, there will never be anything lacking. But God will even take what we do have and will cause it to edify everyone. You see? It's like that. It's like that. Get our hearts right with God. Get our minds right with God. Get our spiritual gifting under His will and control. And then we will edify and grow the church together. Not holding my area as more important than your area. We are the church. One Lord, one Spirit, different gifts. I won't do the article. That's a good conclusion, right? The only one who makes this all possible is Jesus Christ. Have you come to Jesus Christ? Have you come to an end of yourself? Have you truly surrendered your life to Christ to say, Lord, everything that I have is from You? Not only my own life in the first place, my family, my possessions, my very salvation can only be through Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, who came to the world and died on the cross, and rose again from the dead on the third day, so that anyone who calls on the name of Jesus, their sins are forgiven, they have new life, and they are part of His new community. And in His new community called the church, we pool our giftedness. And in our giftedness, we will have a synergy which will far outsurpass anything any individual could do. We'll serve together. Do you know Christ as your Lord and Savior? Start there. Submit to Him above all. And then join Him in His church to serve one another and to be His witnesses to the world. Okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I thank You so much that Your Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures. I pray, Lord, that You take this teaching today. Use it from Your Spirit, from Your Word to Your people to recreate in us how You want us to be. A brother this last week said that when we're born again, we start to become what You created us to be in the first place. I pray that happens, Lord. I pray that happens in individuals' lives. I pray that happens in marriages. I pray that happens in our children. I pray that happens in our church. And I pray that happens in our nation. I pray that happens in the world. That Your Spirit, like the rushing wind, would blow across our lives and give us new life. That we would turn to Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior and surrendering to You our whole lives long. Lord, I pray that You awaken not only our body of Christ, but every true biblical New Testament church. Awaken in us the oneness we have in the Spirit and a wonderful appreciation for the varying gifts You have given. Release our gifts, Lord, unto Your service and the building up of the body. I pray that You keep division, Satan, temptation, and sin away from Your church. I pray, Lord, that Your will is done above all. If there's anyone here, Lord, who does not know You as Savior, may Your Spirit draw them even in this moment to repent of sin and to receive Jesus as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.